All right, well, we're going to finish up Matthew chapter 15 this morning, and we are looking at compassion, compassion. What's the three best ways to learn? Repetition, 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 exactly. And what we'll do is we'll look at the feeding this morning. If you've been following along, wait a minute, we've already read this story before. It's almost as if Matthew has double vision. We've already seen a feeding, and now we're going to see another feeding. Are they the same ones? Did the disciples get conflicting stories or different viewpoints of the one event? Did Matthew miss it? Well, let's take a look and see what the scriptures say about the nature of compassion relative to Jesus feeding people with loaves and fishes. If you will, read with me Matthew chapter 15. Let's pick up in verse 29 and get a running start, and then we'll read through the end of the chapter. Matthew 15, verse 29. Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. And a great multitude came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I don't want to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. Then his disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, seven and a few little fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the seven loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave them to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up seven large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children, and he sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. Now this feeding is bound up in compassion. I find it interesting that despite the martyrdom of John the Baptist, which we saw in Matthew chapter 4 at the hands of Herod, and the continued contention and animosity shed upon Jesus by the scribes and the Pharisees throughout the Gospel of Matthew after the Sermon on the Mount, this section of Scripture is chock full of compassion, a great deal of Jesus showing compassion despite the antagonism that he is facing both from Rome and from the Jewish leaders. Now, relative to this one little section, this is the feeding, the loaves and the fishes. As I mentioned, we've seen this before, and it's very recently as well. If you turn back to Matthew chapter 14, read with me verses 13 through 21, and let's compare and contrast what could be a similar or a like event. Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. And Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, we have here only five loaves and two fish. And he said, bring them here to me. And he commanded the multitudes to sit down in the grass, and he took the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. And so is it the same event, or is it two different events? I'm sure you've had all the time in the world to read these scriptures in the last 5 minutes and completely separate what similarities and what the differences are. Well, the bottom line is they are two different events, although there are many, many similarities in these two stories. And I've listed them for you here after studying this week, the similarities that you see between Matthew 15 and Matthew 14. Firstly, it was a deserted place. Secondly, multitudes showed up. Thirdly, physical healing occurred. Fourthly, the disciples questioned Jesus. And fifthly, Jesus offered the high rabbinic prayer where he took the bread, he broke it, blessed it, what a rabbi would do at that time. The other four similarities are the same food is served. How about that, Jesus? How about a little bit of variety, will you? Last night, my wife gave me my favorite meal. I had tuna fish. It's like a loaves and fishes story. It was tuna and a pita bread, loaves and fishes. And you know what she served me the night before? Same thing, tuna and pita bread. And you know what? It's the greatest tuna fish in the entire world. So I could eat it every day and every night. So kind of a little joke. It's the same food being served here. It's probably a common meal during the period, loaves and fishes. The last couple of things, the disciples served the meal. A miracle occurred. Obviously, a little turns into a lot supernaturally. And there were leftovers. Yay, leftovers. There were leftovers. Now, what about the differences between the two stories? Well, firstly, it's the location. Wayne mentioned to us last week that this was the region of Decapolis. And prior to this, in Matthew chapter 14, it was a region that was more Jewish than it was more Gentile. So firstly, that is a huge clue and a helpful hint in understanding the nature of the story. So we've got the location, we've got the amount of food to begin, the amount of leftovers, the time of year. Some scholars say one was spring and one was fall, because in Matthew chapter 14, he encouraged the people to sit on the grass. And in Matthew chapter 15, there was no grass to sit on, so it might have been a time of year change. The type and the number of baskets is the last differences there. And again, that's a huge, huge difference in that if you read the Bible, you don't see a very telling clue about why there are two feedings. But if you study the Bible and look at some of the words, which I'll show you in just a second, you can see that the difference in the description of a basket in Matthew 14 and a basket in Matthew 15 tells you all you need to know about the differences and the purpose of this story in Matthew chapter 15. So Matthew didn't have double vision. These are two stories of two separate events, and they both have two themes behind them. Well, let's keep going here. How about the overriding theme in this section of Scripture? It's basically the idea of Jesus' compassion. And let me ask you for a second. When you think about compassion, what do you think about? Can you think about an example in your life where someone has shown you compassion? My mom and dad definitely have showed me a lot of compassion. My sisters, no way. But my mom and dad, they were awfully compassionate to me. I remember circumstances. I remember in the 80s, unfortunately, having one toe in the church and one toe in the world and going through a situation where I was part of an abortion. And as I started taking more steps closer to the church, I was honest enough to admit to some leaders in the church that this had occurred. And I felt shame for what I had done and guilt, and I was received with compassion. I asked for forgiveness from God, and it was given to me. But I'll always remember some of the leadership over at Horizon and how compassionate they were towards me. And I've always, always remembered that in dealing with people as friends and as a pastor, that there go I but for the grace of God. And compassion is such a critical element in who we are as Christians. Unfortunately, many times, and unfortunately, there are cases to substantiate how people feel about Christianity, that it's a very intolerant and hateful and bigoted religion. And as I mentioned, unfortunately, there are situations where people go past the boundaries of the compassion of Jesus and move into that self-righteous judgment. But the underlying theme and the underlying message of the cross and of Christianity is one of reconciliation and great compassion. We were once yet sinners, but now we have been made righteous in Christ. And thus, Jesus is exhibiting compassion here to a people they're not even his own. And yet, he is extending compassion to the Gentiles in this case. So compassion is a huge portion, a huge quotient of who we are as Christians and who we should be as Christians. Now, Jesus in Matthew chapter 9 and Matthew 14, the word compassion, it means like a punch in the gut. It's a very, very, Wayne's word is visceral. That's what I keep coming back to. I like the word because it means it's really your whole fiber of being. You're very passionate and have a very strong tendency to feel a certain way. And that's the Greek word here, is like almost like a punch in the gut, that this strong, strong compassion for the needs of other people. This is exhibited by Jesus to the multitude in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, and Matthew chapter 14, verse 14. We've seen it already. But then also the word is used in the parable the story of the Good Samaritan and the story of the prodigal son. So let's turn to Luke chapter 10 and take a look real quickly at the Good Samaritan. Now, the prodigal son, that was a couple of weeks ago, and looking at the feeding in Matthew chapter 14, we visited the nature of the parable of the prodigal son, and basically the review is the prodigal demands his inheritance, and he wastes it. The prodigal returns humbly to his father, and as he is returning, Luke 15 says, but when this young man was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And that's the compassion that Jesus has for us, that even when we're at our worst, Jesus will come and find us and share his compassionate love with us. Similar story here in Luke chapter 10, if you pick up in verse 30. Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed on by the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion, a real strong desire, an overwhelming desire to help this individual. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. That's great compassion, isn't it? And the story here is really the two themes are, firstly, the one whom we'd expect to help did not, and that would be the priest and the Levite. You would think that they would have compassion on this individual, and they did not. But this Samaritan, kind of a half-breed, half Hellenistic Greek and half Jewish, therefore a member of nobody, this Samaritan, those whom we'd expect to help or to not help, did. And this individual pushed past all of the, whatever, the ethnic or the racial, the cultural boundaries, and this individual saw a need and wasn't limited by any perceptions or prejudices, but just jumped in and helped in such a way that was, boy, over the top. Not only will I fish you out of the gutter, but I'm going to put you in my car, even though you're bleeding or it might be a little bit stinky. I'm going to take you to an inn, and not only that, I'm not going to just leave you there and hope the innkeeper takes care of you, but I'm going to come out of pocket and I'm going to pay for it. And if there's any more than what I leave behind, just keep a note of it. And when I come back, I will pay the bill for this stranger. And that's great compassion. That's the great compassion that Jesus shares with us. I once was blind, now I can see. I once was lost, and now I'm found. And it's because of the compassion of Jesus. So let's go back to the story. After this great compassion, let's go back to Matthew chapter 15, and we'll look at Jesus and the idea of repetition, and then Jesus and the idea of being out in front. Well, as far as the repetition, as I mentioned before, this is the best way to learn. There's a possibility that in here that Jesus is doing this miracle, a similar miracle in Matthew 14 and Matthew 15, in order to show his disciples that he is God, that he can do the miraculous. And like you and I, I'm a little bit dense in the head. I need to have instructions told to me 2 or 3 times sometimes when I'm not confident in the ability or confident in the material. I need to be told a few times, and quite possibly this may be that precedent that Jesus is doing this twice. Now it's to 2 different groups, but he may be doing this twice just to help the disciples to see that I am God and I am a performer of miracles. Now the other thing too is you can see, at least in my opinion, you can see a little progression in the disciples' mindset when it comes to Jesus being able to feed the thousands with a couple of loaves and a couple of fish. If you go back to Matthew chapter 14, verse 15, when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. He was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him and said, hey, this is a deserted place and the hour is already late. Send them away that they may be able to go find some food. In essence, what's happening here is the disciples are being proactive, and they're saying, you better get rid of these people because they have no place to go and they have nothing to eat. The disciples are stepping in and trying to quarterback the environment. And obviously you can see Jesus will turn around and say, wait a minute, you feed them. Well, let's see what their attitude is in chapter 15. Look look at verses 32 through 35, you'll see a slight change here. In 32, Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they've continued with me 3 days. They have nothing to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. And his disciples said to him, well, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? And it's a subtle thing for me, but here Jesus is the one who is proactive. They're still asking a question, but they're not leading with it. They're responding to him, and they're, in my opinion, they're willing to follow his lead, as opposed to the first time, the first feeding was, hey, get rid of them. We don't have enough food and enough credit or enough stores around here to feed them, so get rid of them. This time it's a little different where Jesus is approaching them, and they're still not quite sure, but at least they're asking an open-ended question and just saying where. Quite possibly also because this is a Gentile group, they might not have really thought that Jesus was going to feed the Gentiles, although you can see on record there's already little spots in the Gospel of Matthew where Gentiles have been ministered to, which we'll get to in just a second. But that's quite possible that the disciples were seeing something new and they weren't quite sure about it, and Jesus is just going to take them very, very slowly and methodically through the process. And then thirdly, coming back to the idea of the Gentiles, well, firstly, the nature of the location. They're in the area of Decapolis. This is a group of Gentile people. And on top of that, if you look at another clue that you know that these are Gentiles is, if you look at Matthew chapter 15, verse 31, and we already read it, but after Jesus was healing, in verse 31, the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking and maimed made whole and the lame walking and the blind seeing. And what did they do? What does your Bible say? They glorified the God of Israel. And that to me is a tell saying, these were not Jewish people. These were Gentiles who were seeing mighty works done in their midst, and hence they are glorifying the God of Israel. So quite possibly the disciples may be stepping back and thinking, well, he healed a centurion's servant, and he had a dialogue with this woman a couple of weeks ago in Matthew chapter 14, and he healed her daughter. So what's going on here? There's something going on. And to me, that's just Jesus out in front. Jesus is preparing them for the Gentiles to be grafted in to the church. But the last thing here in terms of going past reading the Bible to studying the Bible is the word baskets, because the word is used in the English twice in Matthew 14 and in Matthew chapter 15. However, if you dig a little bit deeper, they're different words. And I won't give you the Greek words for each of them, but basically in Matthew chapter 14, verse 20, the word for basket is basically a Jewish term, and it basically means like a backpack or a day pack, something that you would carry with you if you were going to SeaWorld by yourself for a day. You would take water and maybe a sandwich, tuna fish. I highly recommend that on pita bread. But you would take something for a day. So it wasn't intended to carry more than just a day's worth. And Matthew uses that word in a Jewish context to explain what's happening to a Jewish audience. Well, the word for basket in Matthew chapter 15, verse 37, it's not that term. It's a different word, and it's more of a Gentile term, which means, and the best way I could describe it is a hamper. I think we all have clothes hampers at home where you throw the dirty clothes in, and they're plastic. You pick them up, you walk them over to the washer and dryer, to the laundromat, and you wash your clothes, you fold them up, you put them back in. And it's a hamper. It wouldn't be something that you would take to SeaWorld with you for a day to put your water and your tuna fish in. It's a completely different thing. Once again, another tell, another subtle beauty about the nature of the language of the scriptures. If you dig a little deeper, this tells you automatically that Matthew is talking about two completely different events. On one occasion, Jesus is showing compassion by feeding a Jewish audience. And lo and behold, on another occasion, he is showing compassion upon a Gentile audience by completing a miracle in their midst. And as I mentioned, as you look forward, the Gentiles are going to be grafted in to God's family very, very soon. In fact, David Jeremiah called it the Roman Pentecost. I don't know if you all watched AD, that series on NBC on Sunday nights, where the book of Acts was walked through over a 9-week series on Sundays. And Greta and I watched it, and I thought it was really, really good. But it ended last Sunday with Cornelius, the centurion, getting saved. And David Jeremiah calls that the Roman Pentecost. I thought that was a lovely term, that the Gentiles were grafted into the church in the book of Acts. And we're all, most of us are probably all beneficiaries of that grace today. So as far as Jesus being out in front, it's one of those whosoever will. I would suggest that he's preparing these Jewish guys to recognize that the Gentiles will be grafted in. A couple of weeks ago, Wang gave us a couple of Old Testament scriptures that authenticated the fact that the nations would be blessed. In fact, Genesis chapter 12, verse 3 told us that in Abraham, all the nations would be blessed. Isaiah chapter 49, 6 talks about Jesus as my servant, capital M, capital S, my servant, would be a light to the Gentiles. And then Matthew 8, 10 and Matthew 15, 28, as I mentioned before, in Matthew 8, the centurion has great faith and his servant is healed. And then in Matthew chapter 15, verse 28, the woman of Canaan, remember she was going back and forth with Jesus about the crumbs and the little dogs a couple of weeks ago. Well, once again, Matthew describes this Gentile woman as having great faith. And the disciples are standers, they're standing by and they're eyewitnesses of what's taking place here. So in my mind, Jesus is preparing them for Acts chapter 10, verse 44, because as David Jeremiah says, that is the Roman Pentecost. That's the day that the Gentiles are grafted into the church, and then Paul goes and begins his mission to the Gentiles. So I like that, and the takeaway for me as far as being an individual is Jesus is always out in front. He's always out watching for us. He's always got our best interest at heart. You may feel lonely sometimes, but you're not lonely by virtue of the truth of the scriptures. You may feel abandoned sometimes, but you're not. You're not abandoned according to the truth of the scriptures. You may feel like there's injustices sometimes and Jesus has turned a blind eye to it. Not at all. He is completely in control of everything. He is out in front of your life today. Each and every one of us as individuals today, he is out in front of our lives. And that's helped me as a Christian for several decades now. When I approach and I encounter situations where I'm not really sure, both personally and then obviously politically now, I just wait on the Lord. I wait on the Lord and I let his timing be my timing relative to personal decisions or anything else. I've just learned, and if I could tell you anything, the first lesson that I would share, I've got the good pleasure to go up to Azusa in LA tomorrow and teach pastoral servant leadership to some of the Korean students up there in Wilshire in downtown LA. And many times people ask me, what's the one thing, if you could say one thing about pastoring, I would say, learn to wait on the Lord. Just learn to wait on the Lord, because Jesus is always out in front, always. Okay, and then finally, Jesus' provision, as you can see in the scriptures here, he performs yet another miracle to authenticate his messianic title and his messianic claims. And then secondly, the meal. The meal is provided, and as I was studying this week, I found a really sweet little paragraph of one commentator talking about another commentator. And the paragraph says relative to this meal, in writing of this passage, or Matthew chapter 15, the loaves and the fishes, Edersheim has a lovely thought. He points out that in three successive stages of his ministry, Jesus ended each stage by setting a meal before his people. First, there was the feeding of the 5,000 that came at the end of his ministry in Galilee, for Jesus was never to teach and preach and heal in Galilee again. Second, there was this feeding of the 4,000. This came at the end of his brief ministry to the Gentiles beyond the bounds of Palestine, first in the districts of Tyre and Sidon, and then in Decapolis. And third and last, there was the Last Supper in Jerusalem, when Jesus came to the final stage of the days of his flesh. He's always providing for us. He knows when to start, when to stop, and he always leaves us filled. Filled to overflowing as we celebrate in his kingdom, in his title, in his providence, in his compassion, and his joy that he has for us. And that way we can go sprinkle that joy wherever we might go. The joy of the Lord is our strength, because Jesus is completely, completely in control. Amen? Let's pray, and the worship team's going to come out, and we'll continue to worship. And as always, we're setting a precedent here, which we like to do, that is an option for you, that if you'd like to come down for prayer, the leaders of the church will be here to pray for you. Don't feel embarrassed or shy. If you need prayer, we're here to serve you. But let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your compassion. I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be alive. I really would not, based on what I was doing and who I was entangling myself with and what I was thinking 30 years ago. I'm so thankful that you had compassion on me, that while I was still yet a sinner, you died for me. And I thank you for that your resurrection power has given me new life. And I never want to forget that. I always want to be very, very grateful and excited about what you're doing. You are my risen Savior. And we thank you for that. And within that, thank you that the character and nature of who you are is one of great compassion. May we continue to feed on that compassion. May it become part of our DNA. And ultimately, may we share that compassion with others, even when we don't feel like it, or when we feel like we've been wronged or pushed to the side or treated unjustly. May we continue to lead with compassion. And if we need a little compassion now, we thank you that you are more than able to grant that to us as we seek you in worship. In Jesus' name, amen.